Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. I'm glad you're here to worship with us this morning. Let's stand. Let's sing together.
I'm the kids minister, and I'm here to talk to you about child dedication on February the 6th. And notice we're calling it child dedication, and that's because even though we want lots of babies, we'd also like to extend the invitation to toddlers and preschoolers, because we know there are some families that, for whatever reason, haven't had an opportunity to participate in a child dedication for their children. So if that's something that you think would be interesting, you could go to our website, whills.org, and sign up under the Kids tab, or you can scan that QR code. And this is like a great opportunity of a covenant between parents who want to come up here and stand with their children and say to the church, we want to raise our child to know and love and follow Jesus. And then the church stands with them and says, we got you. We're with you on this. So if that sounds like something you would like to do as the church, be sure and be here on February 6th so we can surround these young families with our love and support. Right now, you might be thinking, why in the world is that woman holding a jar? Well, here's why. This is one of the few jars I own that survived Jessa's childhood. Jessa is my daughter, and you might know her as that cute little red-haired girl that sings in the worship team, married to Cullen. Y'all think she's so sweet. And she is now. But when Jessa was a toddler, one of her favorite things to do was go in the kitchen and get one of my glass jars, go to the top of the stairs that led down to the unfinished basement, chunk the jar over the baby gate, listen to it go clunk, 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 clunk down the wooden stairs, crash onto the concrete below, and then she would just like scream with delight and go to the kitchen for her next victim before I could catch her. And I know like sometimes people are thinking, lady, why did you not secure the glass in your home? And I know, I think I was a pretty good mom, but I don't really know the answer to that, except I just remember she was really fast and really resourceful. But the reason I told you that story is not only do I remember that, but I just remember being a young mom and dealing with this little fiery redhead that came into my life and feeling the full support of a church family. They were with us all the way. They supported us. They prayed for us. I'm sure they laughed at us a lot behind our backs, but they were always there for us and they prayed for us. And so we get to do that. We get to be that kind of church that surrounds these young families. And don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be a church that just comes alongside them and says, we stand in the gap with you, and we're here to help you raise your children to know Jesus. So be here February 6th and be ready, because it's going to be a big day for some little people. And now you get to hear Jen. So here she comes.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Jen Mercer, and I came this morning with a question for you. I wonder if you have ever considered why God made music. I'm a pretty left-brain person, so when I plan events, I do a really good job of planning practical things, but I often forget things of creativity and beauty. And then I have some friends that are super right-brained, and they're so good at the aesthetics and the beauty, and sometimes at the dinner they forget, you know, we need forks or something practical. So, and then there's God. God is actually really good at both. He always goes above and beyond. For instance, he gave us this earth, and it is full of all these resources and cool things that we need to survive. But he didn't just stop there with the practicality of the earth. He went above and beyond. He gives us beautiful things like majestic mountain views and sunrises and sunsets. And then he throws in some extras like cute little puppies and a baby's giggle. And he gave us music. Did you know there's over 400 references to singing in the Bible? And in addition to that, not only does it talk about singing, it commands us dozens of times to sing. Even in Zephaniah, it says that God himself sings over us. Wouldn't you like to hear that song? I don't pretend to understand all of the spiritual reasons why God made music, but I do know that it is something very personal to have somebody sing you a song. I think about all the weddings that I've been to where the bride or the groom are the ones who've done the singing. And every time, I feel like I'm intruding on their very private moment. Has anybody ever sang you a song? My grandma used to sing to us. Her favorite song to sing us was A Bushel and a Peck. Sometimes my husband sings me the chorus of some super cheesy love song off the radio, and I love it, right? You know, because music is more than just notes and words. Music is a way to connect people, because by singing in your vulnerability, it can change a mood in a whole place, and it can even change your heart. So when I was thinking about this perspective of the intimacy of singing somebody a song, it kind of changes those commands of go sing to the Lord to really a personal invitation to connect with your God. And by doing so, in our vulnerability, we can connect ourselves to Him. Singing is a way to remember who He is and how very much He loves you. It can lift our spirits and it can remind us of who we are. It can change our mood and it can even go as far as changing our heart. Some of you are sitting in your chair this morning and you're thinking, she's not talking to me. She hasn't heard me sing. And I assure you that there are no prerequisites for this command. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to have a good voice to sing to the Lord. It just says sing to the Lord. He knows what you sound like, and He wants you to do it anyway. I remember being a little girl and standing in church singing next to my grandmother, and she had this really big voice, and she would unabashedly belt out the alto part of whatever hymn it was that we were singing, and there were always people around her that would just kind of look at her, you know? And I don't think she ever noticed because she was too busy having this connection with her God. So this morning, I encourage you as we continue in song to be like my grandma and notice none of the people around you and have a very private moment with your God. And I want to do as Psalm 95 verses 1 and 2 command. They say, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise."
Amen. Thank you, Jen. I'll invite you to stand as we sing a new song to the Lord this morning. It's called "Now Here."
Running, my God's on His way. my shame disappears. Now here,
now here,
now here,
now here,
I stand undefeated when Jesus is near.
To you. And God, this may this place this morning be an altar where we lay down our lives for you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. And have you come to do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born. Blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is gone. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born. Precious blood of Jesus Christ, oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sing hallelujah.
Amen. Let's praise his name. Let's praise the Lion and the Lamb. Here we go. Thank you. Singing with us. Can have your seats.
I must have really gotten into it, man, because it's like my microphone's all off. All right, give me a second here. This was supposed to be easier than the old microphone. Okay, we good? We back? Okay, cool. I didn't mess it up too bad. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Love that new song. Glad you're here with us. Glad you're worshiping with us. I need to take care of a couple of housekeeping things before we get into the message. I want to put a couple of dates in front of you. And the first one is January 17th. That's next Monday night. That's our first lead night of the year. It's not tomorrow night. There's something there's a little game happening tomorrow night, Roll Tide, that do not get sick. Do not have anything happen at all tomorrow night. Anyway, but January 17th, our first lead night of the year. If you serve in any capacity at Western Hills or you want to serve at Western Hills in some way, this is a great night to kind of get connected, to kind of, we eat together, we learn together, and it's a great night for that. And so I want to put that in front of you. The next weekend I kind of want to put in front of you is pretty significant, and that's the weekend of February 20th. There's two things that are going to happen during that weekend. And so here's the first one. On February 20th, we will kick off a new series. And there are right now five churches that are going to be going through the same exact series all through our city. And the series is going to be about, let's talk about mental health. And we're going to bring just some biblical wisdom, some understanding and compassion on this issue. It's going to be 4 weeks long. And right now we've got five churches that have said, hey, listen, we want to do this together. We want to pray for each other. And we're going to bring together resources and access to mental health professionals, podcasts. We're going to do podcasts during this thing with all the pastors and professionals that we can. It's going to be a phenomenal series. And all of this came about because during the pandemic, a bunch of pastors, we just kept meeting during the pandemic because nobody, let me just face it, y'all have known this for a long time. I don't know what I'm doing half the time, right? And so all of us were in that situation of trying to figure out what in the world are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to lead? We began meeting and praying for one another. And one of the things that we came out with was, man, the city needs to see the church, big church. And how do we do this? How do we walk out our faith? How do we walk out the reality of Jesus to our city? And this was one of those ideas. And so I volunteered us to be the guinea pig. So there's five of us that are going to walk through this. Our desire is to do something like this 2 times a year with all of the churches in our city and seeing if we can pull it off. So more details are going to be coming on that, but pray for that. That's coming, and that's the weekend of February 20th. That Monday night, February 21st, will be our second lead night of the year, and this is going to be a very unique lead night. Over the last few months, I have been, it's actually been happening in the last the back half of this last year, I've really been convicted personally about a pattern in my own life, and here's the pattern. I'll say the right things. Hey, let's pray about it. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to put this in God's hands. And those are great words, right? Those are fantastic words. But then underneath the surface, I'm paddling like a duck, right? I'm working like it depends on me. And I'm like, it's like, everything's fine. Don't look underneath the water. Everything's fine. So I'm the only person that does this. Y'all are a bunch of liars. Okay. And so for me, the Lord's kind of just taking me through a season and go, you know what? You can't figure this all out. How about you rest and you praise and you pray and you just put some stuff in my hands? And so I'm calling us as a church to do that. On February 21st, we're going to be in this room, and it's going to be a night of prayer and praise. It will be different than probably anything you've experienced. But we're actually going to do what we say we do. Instead of planning, instead of meeting, we're going to spend the night just praising and praying and putting stuff in the Father's hands. And again, you'll get more details on that, but I wanted to put these two weekends in front of you. It would mean a lot if you would just kind of say, you know what, let's put this on our calendar. So anyway, this picture that you're about to see here is from a market in Manila, Philippines. And I've been to this market many times on Trash Mountain trips. In fact, Rick and I have, we've had a lot of fun in this place. You can get backpacks here and sunglasses. I bought pearls here, so that was pretty cheap. It's really great. And so anyway, the last time we were in this market, which is gigantic, this is only half of it, we had with us on that trip a pastor who had never traveled internationally before. And so when we get to this place, he goes bonkers. It's like we juiced him up on caffeine and turned a kid loose in a candy store. And so when we got together that night, he had bought a suitcase to fill another suitcase, and it was full of all the stuff that he bought at the market, right? I mean, it's just hilarious. And so as he's unpacking and he's showing us all the stuff he's bought, it's a ton of clothes. And he notices that all of the other pastors of us who have traveled internationally before, that none of us have bought clothes. None of us. And he says to us, hey, man, you guys really missed out on some deals. You can really get some great clothes here. Why didn't you guys buy clothes? And so we're kind of looking at him, and we go, because the sizes never work. Like, it never fits. And this, immediately, his face just, like, he goes into this place of complete panic. And he rips open the suitcase, and he decides it's a good time to try on these shirts that he bought. And so as he's taking the shirts out of the suitcase, and he looks like Chris Farley, right? The fat guy in the little cup, right? I mean, this is what he looks like. And, of course, us being a room full of pastors full of compassion and mercy, we are just hysterical. We are just in tears laughing. And he is beside himself. He's frustrated. He's angry. He can't take the stuff back. He's got a suitcase full of useless clothes. And in a moment of frustration, this is what he says to us. He says, how could they get all of these sizes wrong? And I'm like, well, that pretty much says it all. That pretty much sums up a lot of things. It sums up how most of us travel, and it also sums up kind of where we find ourselves as Christ followers in the world that we live in now. And that mindset is, even though I'm the foreigner, and even though I'm the guest, they have it wrong, and they should adjust to me. which is a completely wrong mindset, right? It's the completely wrong mindset as a traveler, and it's also the completely wrong mindset as a Christ follower. I wanted to show you something, and I know this is a little busy, but let me clear this up for you. I want you to focus on that line that the red arrow is pointing to. That line represents the number of people who respond on surveys as saying they have no spiritual tradition in their life. They have no religion whatsoever. Now, if you were to follow that line down here to your left, you would see that in 1980, not that long ago, that less than 10% of our country, this is just about the United States, less than 10% of our country responded and said they had zero spiritual tradition in their background. And you'll notice how high the other religions are. Evangelical Christianity even has been very high. And then over the years, that line has increased dramatically. So that by the time this graph was made, which was in 2018, it equaled the number of people who recognized that they had a Christian faith background, around 25%. Over the last 3 years, that line has jumped dramatically. It is close to 35% of Americans now will self-identify themselves as having zero spiritual background whatsoever. Now, what does this practically mean? Well, it means a couple of things for those of us who follow Jesus. It means that for the first time in our history, we have statistical evidence of something that we kind of knew all along. And that is most of the people that we work with, that we play with, that we hang out with, most of those people see life and view the world very, very differently than we do. They do not look at the world through the lens of Jesus Christ. They do not look at the world through a biblical lens. Now we kind of knew that. That's not earth-shattering by any stretch of the imagination. However, here's the second thing that sometimes gets lost in translation because of that fact. The second thing that this means in a very practical, data-driven thing is that for those of us who are living in America, for the first time, we now need to shift our mindset and approach how we live and begin to learn what it means to live as a missionary. Does that make sense to you? In other words, if I were to take you to Manila, the minute you landed, you would know this is not my home, right? I mean, you would know that. The smells, the language, the food, everything is different, and you would adapt. You would know that, okay, I have to adapt. There's some things, because of my faith, I'm going to hold firm to, but there's other things that, because I'm in a new place, maybe I don't have to hold as close to, because they're tied to something that is not biblical, but maybe traditional or cultural. And you would begin to have to learn what those things were. And you would have to take on the mind of a learner, of an investigator. You would have to ask questions and be curious to figure out, okay, what is it? You would have to explore things. Well, that time has come for us in the United States. And you may look at some of this data and think, oh my gosh, this is awful. The world's going to the hot place in the handbasket. You may think all that, but I want to tell you that when our Father in heaven sees this line and they see these graphs, what he sees are people who need a dad. It's like seeing that kid that's lost in the mall. You don't get angry at the kid for being lost in the mall. Your heart goes out to the kid and you want to try to help the kid. And this is how the Father sees the world. He sees it lovingly and redemptively. And this whole letter that we're talking through in 1 Peter is calling his people, the Jesus people, to walk in the way of Jesus, to adopt that same mindset, to learn what it means to live as an exile in a place that is not your home. And so that's what this whole series is about. And so far on this series, we've learned a few things. We've learned that if you're going to live as an exile, it fundamentally means to walk in the way of Jesus. That's what we looked at last week. And we also learned that to walk in the way of Jesus means that we walk with a sense of hope and a sense of reality. And I thought that was such a great reminder for us. Like, we don't walk around the world going, oh, everything's great, everything is awesome, right? We have a sense of hope, but it's also grounded with a sense of reality. I mean, life is hard, and God is good. Both things can be true and are true. Well, this week in our study, we're going to add three more things to this list as to what it means to live as an exile. And it's found in the back half of the first chapter of 1 Peter. So if you have your scriptures, go to 1 Peter. It is in the New Testament. It is towards that back end there. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up on verse 13. Here we go. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me pause here for a second. Peter says this, therefore, meaning since you know that you must live as an exile now, right, since you know that you have to live as a sojourner, you have to have your mind ready. You have to get your mind in the right place. And he says, fundamentally, it means this. Our hope is set on the grace of Jesus. That's where our hope is set. So living as an exile means that our hope is placed on Jesus. Now, if your first thought in this is going, well, duh, we're in church. Of course Jesus is the answer. Let me unpack this a little bit more for you. Well, what if Peter was going to really unpack this and really get into the weeds, what he is also saying is that means that our hope can't be based upon how we grew up. The traditions that we hold so dear to, that mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. Our hope can't be set on or even our own ability and our own ability to go, well, I think I can make this happen. I think I can hustle. I think I can work this. I can put my hope on my ability to work hard, to make things happen. That can't be where our hope is. Our hope can't be on, I'm going there, your favorite political party. That's not where, as Christ followers, our hope is. It could never be. It could never be. And those temptations were the same temptations that Peter's audience had. Their Gentile background, right? Their hope in the Roman government, their hope in their local government, their hope in their traditions, their hope in how they grew up, their cultural values that they brought. And Peter's saying, listen, all of that has to become second to the hope that we have in Christ. Not just second, it's only the grace of Jesus. It's the grace of Jesus is what brought us into relationship with him. It's the grace of Jesus that sustains us, and it's the grace of Jesus that's going to hold us, right? At the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, it is all about the grace of Jesus. And then he continues here. As obedient children, then do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one called you is holy, you are also to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And here's where things can get a little dicey. So let me just ask you this question. And just take a few seconds and just jot this answer down. What does it mean to be holy? How would you, if someone asked, said, hey, I want to be holy. How do I be holy? How would you answer that question? Throw me some answers. We had some really good ones first service, so the pressure is on.
Sacred?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Righteous.
That was over here somewhere. Blameless. See, I've been guilty of this too. Like in my head, I've always thought of holiness and sinlessness, right? That's kind of been how I've equated the two words. And what's fascinating about that is that that is not what the word means. We shouldn't let the dictionary get in the way of a good thing, right? But the word holy both in Hebrew and in Greek, literally means set apart. What does this mean? I have a set of holy tongs in our house. These tongs are to be used on the smoker or the grill, not inside the house. So let it be written, so let it be done. The kids are not to use the holy tongs. The holy tongs are set apart for me. They are my tongs. They are you, and I need them where they always need to be so that I know where they are when the holy tongs need to be called upon. Are you following what I'm saying? Right? You do not touch the holy tongs. Right? There's nothing sinless or blameless about these tongs. In fact, there's really nothing special about these tongs other than they are set apart for a specific purpose. And that is how we are holy. When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, yes, we have his righteousness. Yes, we have all of those gifts. He transforms our character. Yes, all those things. But when it comes to this word holiness, what God means is you have been set apart for his purpose. His purpose. That's why he gives you gifts. That's why he gives you passions and desires and interests. It's why he's transforming you for his purpose, right? And so it is not exclusively about being sinless. Holiness is a relational mindset more so than it is a moral code of ethics, right? It's a relational mindset. It's a relational mindset. Whenever I talk about this, I often get this question. So does this mean then I can live how I want to live and do what I want to do, since holy means set apart and not sinless? And my answer is always no. What relationship? Do you have any relationships in your life where you're able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, and it not affect the relationship? Nobody? No. What gives relationships depth and meaning are the fact that we choose to do certain things, even hard things, even things we don't like, because we understand we've been set apart for a purpose. No parent likes to get up at 1 a.m. and clean up vomit. Nobody signed up for that, right? When they wrap that beautiful little baby up, they don't tell you that, right? They kind of go, and ooh, that's really cute, and then it's not cute. You know, every now and then my kids would get sideways. You know, they're older now and they're adults and they've got, you know, they're much smarter now than they've ever been in their life. And every now and then we'll get in some conflict. And in my head, you know, I haven't quite said this out loud just yet, but I'm thinking about it. In my head, every now and then I think, you know, I wiped your naked bottom when you pooped all over yourself. I know that would probably be a conversation killer. But it's like, you know, I did that. I didn't want to, right? I didn't choose that, but I knew that was the relationship. That was something I had to obey, right? If I wanted that relationship to have depth and meaning. What husband and wife, what spouse, what kind of relationship doesn't have this in it? Where you make decisions and you go, you know what, I don't really feel like this. But this is what I'm gonna do. This is obedience. This is what obedience is in our relationship with God. Okay? Our obedience gives the relationship depth and meaning. My obedience is evidence that God is changing me. That's what my obedience is. And listen, I want to take some pressure off of you. God has zero expectations of you to get it right all the time. He knows you can't. So this mindset that you might have of, I've got to get it right every single time, and then the one time I mess up, I beat myself up with shame and guilt. That's not God speaking to you. That's not how he operates. So obedience is evidence of how God's transforming. Obedience is also my testimony to a lost world that Jesus is different. It's my testimony. Here's the key thing, though. Obedience was never designed and should never be a weapon that we use against lost people. My obedience to what God has called me to do should never put me in a place to where I go, I don't listen to that kind of music, I don't watch that kind of thing, I don't do that, and neither should you, because I'm better than you. That's not obedience. That's religion. That's self-righteousness. No, my obedience is a testimony. My obedience is evidence. And Peter ends this whole section with something that I think kind of just takes that next step in what holiness ultimately looks like. In verse 21, he says this. Since you have purified yourself by your obedience. Okay, so Peter is saying, like, your obedience is all these things, and your obedience is what links God's purification process inside you. If you're in a place in your walk with Christ and you feel like you're stuck, and you feel like you're at this plateau, or you're like, man, I don't even know. Nothing's changed in my life. I would say, let's peel back the layers a bit and start asking, okay, where's your obedience level? And I'm not saying, like, search the scriptures for, like, God's calling you to Africa or something like that. No, I'm just talking about, are there things in your life that you know God said, listen, you need to do this, and you're just like, eh. So he links obedience with purification. But then he just says this. He says, because, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, and then he repeats himself, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So Peter says, listen, the number one evidence, the number one proof that God's working in you and that we are living in exiles is how we love people. We are to be wholly unique in how we love people. Obedience should lead us to becoming more loving. Obedience should lead us to becoming more loving. Now, it's ironic that Peter is writing these words. Isn't it? I mean, if you know anything about Peter, it's really funny. I mean, it really is funny that Peter is the one that's reminding us that obedience should make us more loving, seeing how he was the one that was in the garden swinging swords. And he wasn't aiming for the guy's ear. That's not what he was aiming for. But Peter has been changed, and he goes, listen, no, we need to be wholly unique in how we love people. And Peter has to remember those words that Jesus spoke to them around that table that night when it's all coming down, and Jesus says, listen, the number one way that people are going to know that you follow me is how you love each other. See that, John 13, 35. And it had such a profound impact on those disciples that John writes about it in his letters, right? Paul picks up on this thing, and Peter picks up on this thing, that we should be wholly unique in how we love each other. Because of our relationship with Jesus and how he loved us while we were still enemies of him. That's what 1 John says. This really should free us up to love like Jesus loves. Here's the hard question. What does this look like in your context? What does being wholly unique in love look like where you work and play and live? That's the question you are going to have to wrestle with. I know we have a ton of teachers in the church. I live with one. We're married. I know the stress. I know there is this long list of things that need to change and things that make you angry and upset. And a lot of them are justified, right? A lot of them, you go, yeah, power to people, right? So what does being loving look like in your context? Could it be that you make the decision to go, I'm going to be the most encouraging person on my team? My wholly unique way to love people is I'm going to make sure that every single person that I work with has their encouragement cup filled up. That's my role. That I'm not going to be the one that pokes the hole in the bottom of the cup and just sucks the life out of people because of my attitude, because of the words that I use. Maybe as a student, it means that you walk into places and you say to yourself, I'm only going to speak positively about people, even the ones I don't like. That, by the way, might be a good rule for adults, too. Maybe by being loving and living out the love of Jesus, it means that we treat every person with honor and dignity and respect. People who don't look like us, who have different color skin than us, people who don't agree with us, people who live diametrically opposed to every single value that we may hold dear. People, even people who vote differently than me. Treating people with love and honor and respect is not a compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the evidence of Jesus Christ in your life. It is the witness that Jesus demands of his church. And if we get in a place to where we have a real hard time with that, then just think back to your own conversion story and how Jesus and the Spirit treated you when your life was diametrically opposed to every single thing that the cross stands for and every single thing that Jesus stands for and every single thought that we had and every single word that we said was offensive to God Almighty. And yet, he stands in that gap and says, there's nothing you're ever going to do that's going to make me love you less. And yes, you're going to have to change. And yes, there are going to be some things that I'm going to push on you and I'm going to transform inside you. Yes, there are going to be some things that me and you wrestle with, that me and you all outright fight about. But I love you. And Peter says, and all throughout Scripture says, this is the witness that Jesus wants from his people to a lost world. This is what it means to live in exile. To put our grace, to put our hope on the grace of Jesus. To be set apart for his purpose, and to be wholly unique in how we love people. Let me pray. Father, as your people, in so many ways, we have gotten it wrong as to what it means to represent you, to faithfully be ambassadors of your redemptive heart. So, Father, we confess and we repent of putting our agendas and our traditions and our values and our wants over yours. Father, grow your grace in us. Remind us that we've been set apart for your purposes. Remind us how over and over again in the scriptures you call us to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to love others as you have loved us first. This is the heart that you are wanting to develop and create inside us. Father, you purposed us to always live as exiles. That is so plainly true as we read your word. So forgive us in our little corner of the world where we're wrestling with what this means, but continue to put inside us this truth of what it means to walk in the way of Jesus. Make it true in us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Good little book. Powerful little letter that we're studying. Listen, I'm really thankful that you're here with us. I know that the weather and everything that's gone on with the virus and sickness and all that stuff has really made the last couple of weeks really hard. So really glad we have the technology to be online with our family at home. Also glad you guys are here. If you're a guest of ours, and this is kind of, you're kicking the tires on Western Hills a little bit, listen, we would love to get to know you a little better. And there's a connection card in your row. You can fill that out, or you can do it online, whillschurch.org. But if you'll fill that out for us, I promise you we will not invade your house. But we do want to at least I'm not going to invade your house. Suzanne Davidson had said that she might. So if you don't want her visiting, you can put on the card, please hide this from Suzanne. But we'd love to connect with you deeper, maybe answer any questions that you may have. You can fill that out and put it in our connection kiosk. There's one here at the door. There's another one out there in the lobby. That is also where we take our offering for those that support us financially if you're not already doing that online. So that is also where you can put your offering. You may be in a place to where you're trying to figure out, okay, how do I put this message in action? How do I apply this? I've got some questions. That's a great place to put those questions. We would love to get back in touch with you within 24 hours. Or maybe as a part of this new year, you're in the position of where you're going, you know what? I think I need some community. I think I need some other people on this journey trying to figure out how to walk in the way of Jesus. And if you're in that position, we would love to get you connected with one of our connect groups. We've got some groups that I think we're really connected. They are weird just like you are, and believe me, you are weird. So we've got some groups that would love to get to know you a little bit better and figure out how to do life together. And maybe that's one of your desires. Put that on that card. We'd love to get that connection with you as well. So happy new year. I just want to say thank you so much. It's going to be a fantastic first quarter of this year with the stuff that we've got lined out. So would you stand with me, and we'll do our blessing this morning? Pay close attention to the words in our blessing this morning. There's a little phrase in there that relates exactly to what we talked about this morning. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. And wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.